Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. If you look at the title, we have today, if you go back, please, if you look at this first slide, and on this rock, I will build my church. When I was praying about and looking at this very important statement, I want you to take a look for a second because a lot of information here. On this rock, we're going to talk about what rock we're talking about. Because it almost could be misunderstood. It's like, well, on this rock, like a cement foundation or something. But we're really going to be talking about Jesus on this rock. But there's two rocks that we're going to be looking at. It says, I, and I is personal. I will build my church. And so the pronoun I and my is related to who? Jesus. Say that with me. Jesus. Okay, well, let's be clear on this. Sometimes, can I encourage you, sometimes we make a statement like, well, the Lord, or we say God. In the world we live in today, sometimes you need to be clear. Because I've heard different groups talk about God and Lord, and they have no intention of really meaning Jesus. But when we talk about this church and this one, it says Jesus will build Jesus' church. You know, someone asked me the other day, how is your church doing? And I wanted to say, it's not, I didn't, because that wouldn't have been very appropriate. But I said, you know, it's doing great. But I wanted to say, you mean Jesus' church? Got to realize that as much as we are participants in church, it is Jesus who builds his church. And I take a lot of comfort in that because it doesn't require our cleverness or our ingenuity, but the fact is Jesus builds the church, and it is his church. I mean, that's an important foundational concept that sometimes we forget, because otherwise, as we'll see in a moment, we end up assigning, if you will, success to a human organization or to human personality or human engineering, and that would be inaccurate. Yes, we're all working hard and participating, but we're doing as God has called us to do. But ultimately, this is very clear. On this rock, which is, again, Jesus, I, Jesus, will build my Jesus' church. Can you see any of that? And we begin to see how important this is. Now, the title of the message that I gave this is Rock Solid. I believe that as we look at this, God's calling us to be rock solid. You know, I got this rock up here to kind of remind us that this is what God wants to do, is bring to us that concept of being a rock. And we're going to see in a moment what that means, because there's something here that I want you to understand that's important. The day you became a believer and a follower of Jesus is the day that you signed up for change. Because there's something important that we need to understand. When you become a believer in Jesus, change takes place. And here's the crazy part. It will continue until you breathe your last breath. Matter of fact, God can even do a change in your last few seconds of life. Amazing things, miraculous things can happen that you and I probably can't even imagine. But the reality is that when you and I receive and wholly rely, trust, and live our life as believers, you signed up for death to become life. You signed up for change to take place in your attitude, your emotions, your behaviors, in all of these areas of life. Because I'm going to say something strong. If you have declared yourself a believer and there is no change, you're not a believer. Somehow we think there's this moment in time that I've received Jesus, and then that's it. I'm good to go. Somehow I've got eternity secured, and it doesn't matter now what I do. Now, the good news is none of us are going to live perfectly. It's an ongoing process, which we'll see in a moment, of living life. But I want you to get this. If you are not changing, if change hasn't started, then I'm challenging you to take a look and ask yourself, have I, in fact, received Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord? And either way, however you define it, change begins to take place. And so what I'm hoping is that you and I will grapple with. And today, as I teach this word to you and as we look at it, I want you to see a little bit of training, of teaching, because what God wants to do is show us how we build on a foundation, and then upon that foundation, we become rock solid. But it's because of the foundation we build on, and that's really critical. So we have here in Matthew chapter 16, really a first snapshot, and we're going to look at one of my most favorite people in the New Testament, actually within the God's Word, and that's our buddy Peter. Can you say amen to that? Peter is amazing because he fails so much. What I like about Peter is that he's real. When you look at his life, it's like somehow I feel like I could be Peter. I look at the Apostle Paul, I think, man, no way. I mean, that guy wrote like 2/3 of the New Testament. He was somewhere else, and you know, I'm not sure I would want his life because of some of the things he did. But Peter is just up and down. He is a bull in the proverbial China store, right? He breaks things, he crashes, he does all kinds of things. That guy is just so really not classy in a lot of ways. So Peter, I can relate to. So Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now you want to understand again, just really quickly, that is the Galilean region and Caesarea Philippi. This whole area, a lot of stuff is going on. Jesus constantly returning there. A lot of ministry took place. A lot of the formation of the church is happening. And so he's probably been, again, moving around with his disciples. And so he comes to this place and he asks his disciples, so who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, that's a pretty critical question. The answer to this is actually changing the entire universe, because the understanding of this is about to literally transition and transform everything. Well, they replied. Of course, this was the conversation. What we hear here is, what is the ongoing conversation at the time? Well, yeah, we're kind of, a lot of people are talking, you're John the Baptist, some are saying Elijah, some even say Jeremiah, or just one of the other prophets. So a lot of conversations going on. It's kind of interesting. We get insight as to what is the theological discussion going on, so I can hear all that happening. And there's a, I got to tell you something. If you ever want to do even a go deep with this, it's interesting that the names they brought up and the purpose, these weren't just like casual names. They said like John the Baptist, or some say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. There's some powerful stuff which we don't have time to get into, but you should look at that. And so then he asks, so he's looking at the group, right? So who do you say that I am? You always got to be careful for the first one who speaks up. They're the dangerous students, right? I was a teacher for a lot of years. The ones who speak first, the front row students, they're the most dangerous. Can you say any of that? Don't you all feel uncomfortable right now? Well, you're not in the front row. Apparently no one wants a front row here. At least this front row, right? So just. So here is that front row student. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Right answer. He nailed it. But how did he know that? See, once again, we're reminded that these things we know don't come by human understanding, but by the Spirit of God. And he says right there, Jesus replied, "You are blessed." Because Peter, you're the first one really to make this amazing declaration in this setting. Not the first time it's been said, but in this setting, in this way, where it's about to become public, he says, "Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, you did not learn this from any human being." Now, that's important information, because you and I have to understand so much of what's happening is the result of what we do and how we participate. Because here's what Jesus is saying is that there's something that we need to understand to know stuff, to live, if you will, in this way. You got to hang out with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, with the Son of God. And you're not going to get this any other way. Because if you do this, matter of fact, we'll see in a moment, you're going to end up getting yourself into trouble. So he says, "Now, listen, I say to you that you are Peter." Well, he just changed his name. "And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Tremendous amount of information. When you look at this, it says, read that with me out loud. Let's read that, just kind of, that says, and upon this rock. Let's read it together. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I don't know about you, that's encouraging. Because when you begin to think about the church and everything that is coming against it, Jesus is saying, listen, no matter what might come against it, I'm still going to build my church. Now, you may want to build your church, but I'm going to build my church. And as I build that, whatever resistance might come, and again, he's declaring there will be resistance. And the resistance is powerful, and it comes from evil, the powers of hell, satanic forces. We think about those things, and he says, listen, Peter, you have no idea in totality what you've just said, but you have just said something absolutely amazing. And Jesus is getting us ready. He's saying, listen, your lives will be like Peter, and you can live life through what we learn about Peter. And I want to understand something. Peter, in this declaration, he tells him, says, you are Peter. You are, can you go back, please? You are Peter. I want you to see this for a second. He doesn't say you are the Pope. You are the beginning of the Catholic Church. You are the beginning of a leader of a group that will, you know, I mean, again, no disrespect, but you have to understand this is not a declaration as it is interpreted, and the interpretation of that is a little bit challenging, but the idea that he is somehow, because if that were true, and this is exclusive to Peter, then we have a hard time making application. But Peter even himself made it clear. Peter himself, later on, he's writing, you remember 1 and 2 Peter, he wrote two letters. And you might recall in 2 Peter, in the first five verses, verses 4 and 5 in particular, Peter even kind of answers this question, and he says, he's talking about the church being built, and he says, you all are living stones. And the same thing that was said to him is now being applied by Peter himself to us. Here's what we learn. You got to start someplace. So Peter is sort of the beginning, if you will, and Jesus is making a declaration. But he's saying, you know what? The church is going to be built on billions of rocks. Human beings that will build up upon the foundation of the rock. Now, he does this really clearly in the language that's being spoken here, because Jesus is very intentional. Verse 13 is the key verse. I tell you that you are Peter, which is the Greek word Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Now, it's interesting because those are two different words, similar but different, because when he declares here, Peter, you're Petros. Literally, that translates, the masculine, that translates, you are a little rock. You're a small rock. But he says, Peter, that's who you are. And on this Petra, which is the feminine version of the same word, you, on this big rock, who's the big rock? Jesus. So, big rock, I am going to build my church, but I'm using a whole bunch of little rocks. You are a little rock. Can you say amen to that? Now, he's not saying upon you little, doesn't even make sense, right? It was clear to them. So we're going to build his church on a little rock? Doesn't make sense. We're going to build the church on this big rock. And so once again, you see this, and again, Peter himself reaffirms this. So this is really critical for us to understand this play on words. And he's saying to you and I the same thing. Peter helps us make the transformation. So you're part of this. Jesus is here. He is the rock. And now he's using you to continue the building process of his church. So you got to realize you, therefore, as he talks to Peter, he talks to you and I. And so the application is really powerful when you think about that. Now, as we go through this, we see this is the Peter of Matthew. Let's look at the Peter in Luke, because in the next passage, we see these are critical places in Peter's life that we learn. And we learn that there's something about to, you know, be said here that's also being said to you and I. It's a bit of a warning. Here's something I've learned, so I've written this statement. Now, temptations are not sent to make us fail. They are sent to build our character. I want you to think about that. A temptation is not sin, but it can be the seed of sin. And there's a lot of temptation. I mean, you think about what are the things that we might be tempted with? What are things that are temptation that might become sin? Huh? Images? Yeah. And not just sexual images, certainly sexual images, horror images, violent images. You realize that in terms of, in my view, as I've taught, pornography comes in sexual form, horror form, and violent form. All three are unbelievably contagious and addictive. They're dangerous, and they can become a temptation that can become sin. But so can an attitude. So can, again, behavior, a way of thinking, sometimes even a way of feeling, that there are a number of things that, you know, relationships, all kinds of things can become a temptation. And so these things are sent not so that you're going to stumble and fall and fail, but so that you and I can build our character. See, this becomes a challenge. When we go through the tough times, God's saying, listen, I'm going to build something in you. And I get it. It doesn't always feel like God's doing a lot of building, but in fact, it's how we approach this. Now look at, here's the warning. Simon, Simon, Jesus is talking to Peter here, using, you know, you got to, when you see this, so he just called him Peter, right? But here now he's being called Simon. You know when you're really in trouble with your mom? You know, it's always Steve, come here. But the minute I hear Stephen Mark Wexler, I'm in real trouble. Right? I remember that. So that's kind of what's happening here. Satan has asked to have all of you, to shift you like wheat. But I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, I hate that. Look at that again. So when, not like it might, maybe, possibly happen. That's a statement that says it's going to happen. In other words, he's saying, Peter, when you have failed, but when you have repented and turned to me again, look what he says, strengthen and build up your brothers. Isn't that interesting? Because he could have said, and there's a lot of other things that could have been said, he could have said, listen, Peter or Simon, listen, after you've repented and changed and turned back to me again, I want you to feel comfortable and safe, warm and happy. I want you to just feel the joy again of just being in my presence. I want you to be able to relax and chill out and just, you know, don't, you don't have to do anything now because you've come back to me. And there's almost a sense there of like, I want to be comfortable. But he's saying here, no, strengthen and build up your brothers. In other words, this is going to happen, but then I want you to get back into the game. So you might get out of the game for a short time because of what you're going through. And we'll see in a moment, Peter gets out of the game. But then Peter gets back into it. And so our responsibility and what the Word of God is saying is that you and I have been called to serve, to build up the body of Christ. Now, Peter, look at Peter says, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you. I'll even die with you. Is that strong? I'm here. I'm all yours, God, 100%. Man, I'm here. Whatever happens, you and me, man, we're together. Two like one. I got you covered. It's almost like I can hear Peter say, Jesus, don't worry about it. Whatever happens, I'm here for you. I'll never, just like you said, I'll never leave or forsake you. Isn't that great? Isn't that strong, right? Well, Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. You almost can hear the sarcasm in his voice, like, oh, gee. I hear an oy vey in there. Oy vey, Peter, let me tell you. The rooster will not crow tomorrow morning until you have denied three times that you even know me. I'm thinking, we're not even 24 hours out of that statement and you're in trouble. Like, Peter, you've just made this amazing statement, but in less than 24 hours, you're going to deny me. You're going to do the exact opposite of what you just said. Now, I just, that I think reminds us of our humility and the character work that God does in us. I want you to realize this isn't something that's a negative. This is something that is reality of living life. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to come against the storms of life. Things are going to happen because, you know, we just didn't make a good decision. We didn't, you know, talk to God first. There's a lot of things that we could, you know, understand. But here's the deal. When it does happen, there's a chance to recover. And how do you recover? You repent. You turn back to God. And then you get back into the business of doing ministry. You don't sit and get comfortable, afraid to ever step out again. And so this is the instruction that's being given to us. And the concept that he says here that Satan wants to sift you, if you will, the idea here is that at this time, how did they make, you know, flour out of wheat? Well, they took, you know, the plant and they dried it out on a threshing floor. And when it dried out, they had these like pitchforks, like instruments, and they would take it and scoop it and they'd throw it in the air and then they would bounce it up and down off the pitchfork, kind of, you know, bouncing it, right? And then the wind would come and as they bounced it, the bounce of it would shake loose the shaft. And so what surrounds the kernel and the grain, and that would blow away. And they kept doing that over and over again until eventually all you had left was the grain. And Jesus is warning us. Satan's going to come and bounce you around a little bit. He's going to throw in the air, and you're going to feel the weight of that. But know that at the end of this, what's going to happen is an amazing fruit. Because the Lord is saying, as you go through this, the result is you're going to make bread. And sometimes you can't make bread until you're willing to go through a little work. Case amen of that? And so there's something here of the reality of this is how we live life. This is the things that are going to happen. And so he says, look at Peter, even though you're going to go through this, let me warn you, but and to us, I've interceded in prayer for you. Yes, Satan's out to kill, steal, destroy your faith. And you're going to go through a refining process so you can serve. Man, this is what's going to happen. Be warned. So don't think, and again, I think when we become believers, we hear this, we go, I don't want to do this. I didn't sign up for this. Man, I became a believer because I want to make sure my eternity is secured. I want to make sure I go to heaven, and I want to live a good, comfortable life. I want to have a nice home. I want to have a nice car. I want everything to go well. And that is not a believer's life. That's never been my experience. And nor has it been too many other people's experiences I'm aware of who are out there serving and working for Jesus and his kingdom. But I got to tell you, it's probably true even if you're not serving and working for God's kingdom because life still brings a lot of challenges its way. And so the difference here is the first one. I love this. I have interceded in prayer for you. I'll tell you, if there's anyone I want interceding for me, it's Jesus. And that is the absolutely best. So basically, we're always going to be dealing with a spiritual battle. You know, the reality is, and what Jesus is saying to Peter, is our battle is always spiritual. Now, yes, there are physical problems, there are financial problems, there are relation problems, there's mental, there's emotional problems, absolutely. But behind all that, the Word of God is saying there is something evil. And we need to realize that there is always something evil behind it. The very fall that released so much. So you got to realize, and as I understand this, Satan, and if you will, the world has put into motion a number of things, kind of like a virus that has infected a computer that begins to spread. And eventually, once the virus is implanted, you just pull back and let it do its thing. I think a lot of what's happening right now is Satan has already, if you will, engaged things, and then you kind of pull back and he goes, okay, you know, it's going to do its thing. And there are times, too, when I think Satan looks at you and says, man, thank you, you're doing my job for me. But however you see that, it's a battle. And that's why it is always a spiritual battle. And look what it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It may feel that way, but it's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And we've been given the weapons. We'll do this in about a month. We're going to talk about the weapons that are both defensive and offensive. But we have the weapons necessary to fight this battle. Can you say amen to that? So this is encouraging, but here's the deal. You need to know about your weapons. You need to be trained to use your weapons, and you need to understand about your weapons. Again, here's one of the problems we get into is a lot of times we get into a difficult situation, And we somehow think I can just all of a sudden activate some spiritual button and everything's going to be okay. And, you know, that's not really how this thing works. God has spoken a word to us that you need to train, you need to practice, you need to live this. So how, you know, by reading the word, by praying, because here's what's going to happen. When you hit a really rough moment and things are not working very well, God created us to have a reaction. It takes place in your brain. There's this thing called the amygdala in your brain that kind of has this immediate response. So when you face a difficulty, you're going to basically do one of three things right away, unless you have training. You're either going to run, flight, you're going to fight, or you're going to freeze up and be paralyzed. Now, again, if you're not used to God's word, knowing where to turn and how to pray and how to gather support around you, then you're stuck. You know? And what you're stuck with is an automatic response that is built into us by God's creative work in us. He kind of gave us this amazing mechanism by which we function. Now, here's the thing. You can override that, but it requires training. So when the crisis comes, you just don't freeze up. You turn to God. You know how to turn to the Word. You know where in the Word to turn. But a lot of us don't have that training. You don't have that muscle memory. That's why in the military, that's why in all the first responders, what do? They train, 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 repeat, repeat, repeat. I think a lot of people in the church, they don't do that at all. I think somehow we're under this crazy notion and mistake, especially in the charismatic church. Well, I got the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will cover me. All I got to do is just kind of let it come my way. I got the Holy Spirit. Boom, everything's going to be okay. Not true. That is not theologically correct. That is not biblical. Yes, there are times, absolutely, God does miracles. And then there's all the rest of us. So I want you to hear Jesus saying to Peter, man, you need to get ready for what's going to happen. So I'm warning you about what's going to take place. This is pretty critical stuff. Now, we see this, and I like this statement. Our lives as believers are full of opportunities, cleverly disguised as difficult, tough situations. Let's read that together out loud. Ready? Our lives as believers are full of opportunities, cleverly disguised as difficult, tough situations. Give amen to that. It's all about perspective, right? All about attitude. It says, but one of the men, so here we now, this is the Peter of Mark, right? We looked at Matthew, Luke, now we're looking at Mark. But one of the men, and by the way, in John 18:10, it clarifies who this guy is. It's Peter. So Peter is with Jesus. And so what's happening here is the arrest is about to take place. Peter is in the garden, and the Roman soldier coming to arrest him and drag him off to Sanhedrin. So this moment is actually taking place, right? A lot of us know that story. If you don't, you can read more about it there and just go back a little bit in Mark. And so Peter is there, right? Now, what did Peter say? Lord, I'll die with you. Lord, I'll go to prison with you. Lord, I'm going to fight by your side. I am your right hand. I'm your armor bearer. I am the man of God. No matter what happens, I'm there. I am armed and ready. I'm your bodyguard. And you got to realize that when Peter said this, we're less than 24 hours. He's a guy. And he's got to prove himself now. And so Peter's not thinking. He's just reacting. And so what you have here is that, the arrest is about taking place. They're actually laying hands on Jesus. And Peter pulls out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. I think Peter was aiming for his head, but he got his ear. Now, Peter's proven himself. You see, Jesus, I'm your bodyguard. They put a hand on you. Leave this rabbi alone. This is the Son of God. Don't you know that? He needs all of my help. Slash. Like, he can't. You remember later, I got to tell you, later on, Jesus says, listen, why are you doing this? If I needed legions, I've got 12 legions of angels I could call. And by the way, you know how many angels that is? If Jesus wanted to call down his angel warriors, I did the math for you. That's 72,000 angelic warriors. Now let me tell you something. There's probably a dozen guys there against 72,000. I think Jesus would do okay. Here's the point. Peter, you're taking matters in your own hands. You're not really following me. You're just reacting. You haven't been trained yet. You're just reacting like you've always been taught. And so now you did something. And of course, Jesus makes a statement here. He says, so am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? So why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day, but these things are happening to fulfill scriptures say about me. Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. So think about that. Why did they do it in the dark of night in an isolated place? Why do you think they did that? They're scared of Jesus. They were scared of him. They were scared of Jesus. They were scared of what would happen. They were scared of the response of the people around him. They were scared of everything he had done. So they sort of snuck up on him in the nighttime in an isolated place. And of course, right, all the disciples had heard the declaration of Peter, we're with you all the way. So that last sentence kind of ruins it, doesn't it? All, including Peter's disciples, deserted him and ran away. Man, with all the love I have for you guys, I see that happen a lot with us. It gets a little tough, and then we all run. We disappear. We go the other direction. And I got to tell you, we're doing the same thing here, only in different formats, in different ways. So we begin to see that opportunities come our way, and they can be opportunities for great things to happen. Now, we see here in Luke that the Peter here of Luke is growing. And here's something that I've learned. Growth hurts. Not every single time, but more often than not, growth can be painful. And just because it's painful doesn't mean you're not growing, doesn't mean that it's not taking place. But look what happened here. Here's a growth moment. So they arrested him, obviously, led him to the high priest's residence. Peter was following behind. He kind of ran away and then kind of backtrailed, I think, and was kind of now kind of behind there and watching what happens. Jesus is basically before the Sanhedrin. He's getting tried, about to be convicted, etc. And so everyone's gathering. This is a big deal. I mean, it's all over the place. And so this is in the evening, obviously. There's fires. And so there's a bunch of people. And a servant girl who's in the area noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. That's Peter. So we got a servant girl staring at Peter. And then we hear her declaring, this man was one of the followers. Peter denied it. Woman, I don't even know the man. There's one. You must be one of them. No, man, I'm not. Again, this must be one of Jesus' disciples. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Three times he's asked by three different people, aren't you one of them? Now, here's the right answer. Yes. And what are you going to do about it? Isn't this the guy who just said, I'll go to prison with you? Here was his chance. Lord, I'll die with you. Here was his opportunity. But instead, he gets really afraid. Okay, he's human. He's learning. He's growing. And this is going to hurt a little bit. This growth that's taking place in Peter is going to be a little painful because you can see what happens. As soon as he said these words, as soon as he said, I don't know what you're talking about, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That's the most powerful sentence in this whole thing. Look at that again. At that moment, the Lord turned. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of everything that's going on, I mean, if you were going through all this right now, would you turn and look at anybody? And all of a sudden you see the Lord looked at Peter. You ever had that look? It's the kind of look that mom or dad give you occasionally when you've really done something bad, and they look at you lovingly, yet with a little disappointment. Like, really? Peter, I warned you. Man, you didn't listen. And that look went to the very soul of Peter. And he remembered when the Lord had said, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me three times. And Peter left the courtyard broken, totally and completely broken. so he can grow. But this is going to be one of the darkest moments in Peter's life. He's about to pull away and, if you will, run out of tremendous shame and embarrassment and fear and all the things you can think of. He's going to leave, but he's going to grow through this because growth is always a process. Listen something. Even though Jesus changes your name to Petros, a rock, that doesn't mean you have nothing to deal with or work on. Can you say amen to that? You will always be in process. We are going to grow the rest of our lives. And so here is something that we need to realize. We are in process of growing, of becoming who God wants us to be. Now, we see again the next scene that takes place. And the reality is we often go through life's challenging moments so we can go and strengthen others as healed healers. I love this statement. Here we are in Mark again. Mary Magdalene. So Jesus has been crucified. He is in the tomb right now, or the cave. And so Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, the brought spices, right? They've come to prepare the body because they haven't had a chance to do that yet since his crucifixion, which took place on Friday, and they had, for the Sabbath, had to wait, that they might come and anoint him, prepare his body. And they said among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But they looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away, and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they said to him, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. So who's talking? It's an angel. What do angels do? They relay the message of God. They don't make this up. They don't write. God is their speechwriter. And so they are saying the words that the Lord has given them. And I want you to see this. See the place where they lay him? Obviously, he's gone. But go, tell his disciples, and I love this, and Peter. Is that, listen, the most miraculous moment of the entire universe has just taken place. The resurrection of Jesus. We're talking unbelievable, powerful moment, the most powerful moment. And I could see him saying, look, go and tell the disciples. But then he adds this caveat, and Peter. Is that like cool or what? It's like he's saying to every one of us, go and tell everybody else, but I love you so much, I want you to know. So you can put your name there where Peter is. He's saying, go tell disciples in Bill or Steve or Sharon or Joanne. Go tell, because here's the point. I care about you as an individual. What I have just done is for you personally. Not for some mass humanity, but for every one of us personally. And you begin to realize the power of this. God says, listen, I want to do this because you want to go. And again, here's the word, go help others. I'm not doing this just so that you can feel better, but I'm doing this so that you can do the work of ministry. You got to realize when you sign up for this thing, you don't sign up just to go to work and come to church, you know, one day a week and that's it. You signed up for something that is of service, a responsibility, a call of God. And you look at this. Every time that we're talking, we see the recurring statement, go serve, get back into the game, start working again. It doesn't say anywhere that you go ahead and just do nothing or just sit. Now, we see that the difficult things we face in life are not always the result of failure. Rather, they are often the result of our obedience. I want you to hear something. Yes, we will fail, but sometimes you'll be obedient and still bad things will happen. So just because you're obedient doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. Don't walk out of here thinking if I do everything just right, it's going to be okay. That is not an accurate statement. You can do everything just right and things can still go south. But we want to look at it the right way. So we face these things in the right way. And then we see the Peter of John, chapter 21. Look at this. And so they had just had breakfast. You remember? And this is after the resurrection We're right here at this amazing moment following the resurrection. Jesus says to Simon Peter, and again, look at this, Simon, son of Jonah, listen up here. Do you love me? Now, don't worry about more than leaves. That's another discussion. The simple question, do you love me? He's saying here, do you agape me? In other words, do you have unconditional love for me? Do you love me unconditionally no matter what has happened, even though I might have disappointed you, even though I might have not done what you wanted, even though I might not have spoken the way you wanted? I had to go through everything. Here's the question. Now we are sitting here. I am resurrected. Do you love me? Peter is changing, and I hear the softness in his voice. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then Jesus gives him instruction. And then again, a third time, and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? And again, Peter gets a chance to bring this declaration. He says, Lord, I hear the humility and the gentleness in his voice now. Here's a broken man coming back. And he says, Lord, you know I love you. And then a third time, and it's interesting, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? He just made a transition from agape to phileo. In other words, do you love me as family? You're saying that there's agape, which is really powerful, unconditional love. But now he's bringing it back to something personal. Are we family? We were family. Are we still family? Even though all this has happened, even though you've gone through all this, are we okay? Are we family? Do you love me? And that's why he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then he said, finally, what does he say? He says, go ahead, relax, chill out now. You've answered this well. Go to the beach of Hawaii. Go surfing. He says, follow me. He says, follow me. Once again, he reiterates the importance of that. I guess as we get ready for what's coming, I hear Jesus asking the same question of us. Do you love me? And I hear him asking today the question, are we family? Are we really family? Or is this some theological statement that you have ascended to make a declaration that sounds right and correct, as opposed to a personal, genuine family decision? I love you like family. You are the Lord of all. And God, you know I love you. And I hear Jesus saying to every one of us, all right then, follow me. Follow me. Let's pray.